I'd like to read for an introductory text from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, if you have your Bible. John chapter 1. I'll just read the first three verses and then, the first four verses and then verse 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." I told you a little bit ago to pay attention there in Revelation where it says the name of Jesus. One of the names that he has is the Word of God. Here the same author, the Apostle John, uses that same title here in the opening part of his book. Did you ever wonder why Jesus was called the Word? The Word of God? What's a word for anyway? A word expresses from one person to another, communicates from one person to another, all that's in the recesses of that person's mind. Now, I could be standing up here this morning having the most profound thoughts. I don't have many of them, but I could be having the most profound thoughts, but you'll never know a thing about it unless I can express it. In fact, the more clearly we express what's in our mind, the more clearly the person to whom we're speaking understands what's in our mind. Our words are the complete expression of all that's in us. Jesus is the complete expression and manifestation of all that God is. So he's called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says down in verse 4, it's referring obviously to a person, it says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the light, was the light of men." Let me skip over to verse 14, where it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's what we're celebrating during the season of the year. That Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, manifested all that God is. When Philip said to him, was it Philip or Thomas? Didn't plan to say this in the message, so I can't remember which. Philip or Thomas said, "Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us." Jesus could say, "He that hath seen me has seen the Father." People sometimes wonder and ask the question, are we ever going to see God the Father in heaven? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but don't worry about it, because when you see Jesus, you'll see all that there is to see of God. He's the complete revelation of God. And so the Bible says the Word was made flesh, it became flesh, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Somebody has said that Christianity, Bible Christianity, and I have to say that because everything that's called Christian isn't Christian, is not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity rests on three great pillars. Three great pillars on which it rests. The incarnation. The word incarnation is from the two Latin words in and caro, which means in flesh. That God became a man and took upon Himself human flesh. The incarnation, it rests upon the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. Those are the three pillars on which everything that you and I believe rests. And all three of them have to be true. The last two are the great emphasis of the New Testament. Paul said, "I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And Paul said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We emphasize the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. We often quote to a person that's without Christ, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The New Testament over and over again emphasizes the ministry of the Lord Jesus in His death and His resurrection, over and over. Paul said, "If Christ be not raised, ye are yet in your sins." Those last two, the resurrection and the crucifixion, all hinge on the first one, the incarnation. Men have a hard time accepting the resurrection. There are men who even profess to be Christians who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we emphasize the resurrection so much at Easter time, and properly so. Properly so. In fact, many times in presenting the gospel and telling people about how Christ died for their sins and they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died, the Bible says they must also believe in the resurrection. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. They're important. And we emphasize that. But those two things rest upon the fact that Jesus Christ, that baby born in Bethlehem's manger, was God in the flesh. J.I. Packer, one of the great authors and one of the great theologians of our generation, said on one occasion, as men were criticizing the resurrection and denying the miracles and denying the bodily resurrection of Christ, Packer said, men make faith harder than it really is by looking for difficulties in the wrong places. By trying to explain away the resurrection, by trying to explain away the miracles and all of that. They look in the wrong places. They ought to be looking at the incarnation. Because if the incarnation is true, all the rest of it's possible. If God became a man, God became a baby, clothed in human flesh, then all the rest is possible. Emmanuel, God with us. The crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ depend on the incarnation for their efficacy. I knew a man one time that said, he was a well-known preacher, who said, I'm not so concerned about how Jesus was born as I am about who he was. Well, people, I submit to you that how Jesus was born determines who he was. If he was not virgin-born by a miracle of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, if he was not God manifest in the flesh, if he was born just like you and I are, then he was the same as any other man, and he could not die to pay the price of my sin, nor was he raised from the dead. But the fact that the Son of God became a baby, took upon himself human flesh, in order that, as Hebrews says, He might suffer for those who are like unto his brethren. He might suffer death for us because he became a man. Then the crucifixion is important and is true. And the resurrection is to be expected. After all, if that person is God, manifest in the flesh, then he cannot die, and the resurrection is to be expected. God in the flesh could die, but if that individual be God, then the resurrection is to be expected. And he did. He did. The efficacy and worth of the resurrection, of crucifixion and the resurrection, all depend on what we celebrate at this time of the year, that baby was God. By the way, it's blessed that God chose the man who was closer to Jesus than anybody else to emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ, that baby, was God. I just read the passage. John, the apostle, knew Jesus and was closer to him than anybody else that was with him. You remember Jesus says on one occasion sent out 70 of his disciples, of his followers, into the cities to preach. Out of that 70, he had 12 that were very close to him. And out of the 12, he had 3. You know their names. Peter, James, and John. And out of the 3, there is one who is spoken of as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John. It was John who leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. It was John who was closer to Jesus than anybody else. And yet it is John in his gospel and in his epistle that lays emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he said in 1 John chapter 1, to demonstrate how close he was to Jesus, he said, that which we've seen and heard, our hands have handled of the Word of life, we've looked upon. That word looked upon, by the way, means scrutinized him. I want to tell you, if there was any flaw in the life of Jesus, any flaw in his character, if he was any less than he claimed to be, the one man that should have seen it was John. But John's the one, above all others, who emphasizes the fact that Jesus was God. and that baby born in that manger. Beyond our ability to comprehend was God clothed in a human body. And John begins his gospel in that great prologue in the first 18 verses, giving us the evidence that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Go ahead and celebrate this Christmas. Make it a celebration of the incarnation, the clothing in flesh of the very God of heaven who came to earth, clothed himself in flesh, in order to be an understanding high priest and in order to be a great sacrifice for your sin and mine. You know, I used to wonder when I was first a Christian how Jesus could die for everybody. You know, I could understand how one innocent person could die for a guilty person. In fact, Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, once in a while, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Once in a while, one man, an innocent man will give his life for a guilty man. And I could understand how Jesus could die for one person. How could he die for everybody? Then I came to realize it was the value of the one who died. He was worth more than all of us put together. He was the one who made all things, John says in chapter 1, and without him was not anything made that was made. Not one person here today, your body, your soul, not one person was created without the power of the Son of God. And all men who ever have been created were created by the power of the Son of God and everything in the universe. Yet he became a man. The value of the one who died, he was worth more than all of us put together. And it's interesting that the angel, Gabriel, came to announce to Joseph and Mary, who were to be the earthly father and the mother of the Lord Jesus, when the angel Gabriel came to announce to these two individuals separately the coming of the Son of God, that in both instances, he emphasized who he is and what he came to do. Luke chapter 1, verse 31, in the announcement to Mary, The angel said to Mary, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus." Jesus means Jehovah Savior. Call him Jesus because, as he's going to say to Matthew in just a little bit that I'm going to read, he shall save his people from their sins. Even in the announcement, the angel told Mary what he'd come to do. She also told him who he was. Who he was going to be. Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, to Mary, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Mary, this is not only going to be a miraculous birth, but the person who's going to be born is going to be the Son of God. Said the same thing in effect to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. When the angel came to Joseph and told him about the birth of the coming birth of the Lord Jesus, the fact that Mary was expecting a baby, told him it was to be of the Holy Spirit. He said, "She shall bring forth a son and call and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's what he's come to do. And then he said, in effect, "Joseph, there's something else I want you to know. Behold," he said, "now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which, being interpreted, is God with us." God with us. Joseph, this one has come to save his people from their sins. And the one who's come is no less than God with us. He told that to both Mary and to Joseph. By the way, you don't read Jesus being called Emmanuel. You don't read that name after this. You don't read, you know, nobody said to him, "This is Emmanuel." You know why? Emmanuel was more of a title than it was a name. It was like those titles given to him over there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, I believe it is. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Emmanuel was a title like that more than a name. But it meant God with us. And the angel made sure that Joseph understood that. Who he was and what he was to do was made plain to Joseph and Mary. It was also made plain to those shepherds as the announcement was made to them. Back to Luke chapter 2, the announcement to the shepherds. I read this. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, the angel said, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." He's come to save. And by the way, He is Christ the Lord. The very Lord of heaven is the one whom you're to go to see there in Bethlehem, shepherds. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." No wonder the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." That word, that term, "good tidings," "I bring you good tidings," in the Greek New Testament is the same word which in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is translated gospel. Gospel is good news. You've heard that. It's the same thing. There is a gospel of the incarnation and there is a gospel of salvation. I'm not talking about two different gospels. I'm just saying they're both good news. I bring you good tidings of great joy. By the way, the gospel of salvation is impossible without the gospel of the incarnation. The blessed good news. Good news. That God became a man in the flesh. I bring you good tidings of great joy. I'll say it is. I'll say it is. If there was ever anything that you ought to rejoice in, if there's anything the people of this world have a reason to rejoice in and to be glad about, it's the fact that God became a man and took upon Him human flesh, became a baby, grew up and died on the cross and rose again. That's the best news that people will ever hear. Best news anybody will ever hear. It's a gospel of great joy. And then He said also, "which shall be to all people." I'm glad for that. You know why? Because I wasn't numbered among the chosen people of Israel. I'm not a Jew by birth. I don't have any Jewish blood in my veins. I was not among God's chosen people of the Old Testament. I expect most of you here are like that also. If you're here with Jewish blood in your veins, you're doubly blessed of God. But I'm not like that. I'm among those described by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians when he says, without Jesus Christ, there are those who are without hope and without God in the world. That would be me. I didn't come under the covenant promises of Israel. I'm a stranger to those covenants, as Paul says. I believe God someday is going to fulfill His covenants and His promises to Israel, and He's going to reign over the house of Jacob, like He said to Mary in the book of Luke. I believe He's coming back to sit upon the throne of His father David, and He's literally going to reign in this world during the millennium as King of Israel. Yeah, I believe that. And He's going to fulfill His promises to Israel. But I didn't come under those covenants, and I didn't come under those promises. I thank God that the angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Here's the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham when He called him. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12 and verse 3, He said, "Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God was calling Abraham to be the progenitor of a special group of people, the people of Israel, the people designated people of God in the Old Testament. But He said, "Abraham, in your seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed." Now, I come under that. And when the angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people," it's like the little gospel chorus says that children sometimes, or we sing, "I'm so glad that Jesus included me. Jesus included me too." Aren't you? All people. It's not only a message of great joy and a universal message, but it was a personal message. He said, first part of verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Unto you. I heard somebody say not long ago that if Jesus had come to this world and died on the cross for nobody except you, He would have done it. It's for you. If everybody else would have been left out except you, He would have done it. Because He loved you. Somebody said Christ died for the world. That's theology. Christ died for me. That's salvation. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Will you honor Him? Will you worship Him? Have you received Him? My dear friend, I don't know what gift you will receive at Christmas. I don't know what kind of gifts you will receive. But I do know that the greatest gift you can ever receive in all of your life is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, as you receive Him as your own personal Savior by faith. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord."